By special request, I'm going to teach something that I was going to teach in private. And the real issue in what I'm going to teach is the separation. The separation for the people of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, there's a command that's given by the apostle. I understand that people say that we're not under the law but under grace, but an individual needs to understand when commands are given, and they're given by those that Jesus said in John chapter 17 that they will believe on me through their word, then it's imperative that you understand that this is a command. The command is this: love not the world, the word that's cosmos, this world system, neither the things that are in the world. Lust, hatred, variance, strife. Help me, Paula. Galatians 5 and 19. Love not the world. Galatians 5 and 19. I want you to help me preach today. Galatians 5 and 19, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9. When the Bible says explicitly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, then what the Bible is telling us is that there is something that is in this world that we need to stay away from. And then it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, how is it then that people can say that God loves everybody, and then if God loves everybody, and the word can say here, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you? That's a problem. If the love of the Father is not in you, you got some major problems in your life. So it says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How do we determine what is in the world? If we can determine what is in the world, when we see that in a person, when we see that in a government, when we see that in our family, we can know that if we love that, the love of the Father is not in us. There is a choice or a separation that has to be made. Paula, read Galatians 5 and 19. We're going to move quickly today.
Okay, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness.
That's a whole lot of different kind of sex that they would have. It's called lasciviousness. That's when they're given over to it. It's debauchery. Sometimes people call that hedonism, something like Hugh Hefner is known for, and the stuff that a lot of times people look up to. You see a lot of it in movies, but go ahead.
So people are going through idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
God's word has already said, if you do those kind of things, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, strife, emulation, seditions, all of those things you do, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. A recapitulation or a second view of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Anne is closer to me. Read that, please.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves.
Effeminate is a man that will allow another man to treat him like he's a woman, and that is the receiving end of this homosexual relationship. And the other one is the one that's doing it to it. They would do that in the Greek culture. It was called pederasty. That's something that was done in the ancient world. Was it not just done by the Greeks? Because I meet some black guys that say that white people brought that into the world and they the one nasty. And they don't read the Bible. The Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites were doing it already. They were doing that. Those people were the descendants of Ham and Sodom. Yes, they were. I read my Bible, Genesis 19. Before you even hear a Europe, you don't hear a Europe before then. You don't hear people that are Caucasian before then. Not saying that they didn't exist, but you don't hear. So when somebody throw that out there, before the Bible ever mentions The sons of Ham were doing that dirt. And I wouldn't be surprised if they had done mess like that before the flood. I would not. Go ahead and read, Precious.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
That's a list. I'm not going through everything in the list because if somebody want to understand what I teach on the list, I got Galatians 5 and 19, the whole fifth chapter of Galatians on the podcast. I have 1 Corinthians chapter 6 on the podcast. But when he says, love not the world, if these are things that I'm not supposed to love, fornication and adultery and witchcraft and covetousness, and I see that in a person and they are given over to that and not want to repent and they're going to be wicked before God, I cannot be your friend. I must make a separation because you love the world and you are a part of that world system. And as long as God tells me in his word to not love the world, and this is the world in this circle with all of these dots, and you're part of this, and here I am over here with him, I cannot be in joint interest with you. I need Gary to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to go to about the 8th verse. Now, when we look at the word of God, Paul read for us earlier in John 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. God's love is conditional. All the way. He has two types of love. One where he loves the world and he gives his son. But that's not covenant. What I was going to teach today was when they entered into covenant and Moses put the blood on the altar and the people. Covenant is when you have entered into a relationship with God where he gives you terms of the covenant and you accept the terms of the covenant. Not that you accept Jesus. No, you accept the terms of the covenant, which is ratified through Jesus as being Lord. When you accept the terms of the covenant, it is ratified in blood. It is a blood covenant. It is that solemn. It is that serious that something, if it violates, it has to die. Somebody is ratified in blood because of the fact that the blood is showing how serious it is. It's showing the connectivity between you and God. So if you love God and you in covenant with him, his friends should be your friends. I don't care if they live in Pakistan, Afghanistan, China, or whatever. His friends should be your friends, and his enemies should be your enemies. Paul read James 4 and 4 before where it says you adulterers and you adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's why when I had you to read Galatians 5 and you to read 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, I'm showing that part of the world is a system. Friendship with the world is at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world will be an enemy of God. I have to separate from this man because of the wickedness he was doing, flirting with women, and I know he's married to somebody else, knowing who his wife is and knowing that he was doing it against her, knowing that he has a child, knowing that he's talking about going somewhere and just leaving. Seeing him talk to people in the most disrespectful way, and I'm with him. How could I not look like I was apart and I'm going along with what he's doing? The word of God said, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? I can't walk with you like that. The Bible says in John 15:24, Dree read it a little while ago, he that loveth me not, this is Jesus talking, keeps not my sayings. But the word that you hear, it's not mine. It's the Father's. Tree, you still over there where I told you to be early in 2 Chronicles 19. I want to go back through this one more time. In the book of Kings, wicked Ahab had married Jezebel, and she had brought all those idol gods there, and they were worshiping them. They were giving sacrifices to other gods. And many times they would get into licentious sexual activities, and they were giving credit and honor to other gods that lived in their minds. But what Paul said, when people sacrifice, they don't sacrifice to God, they sacrifice to demons. The demons are behind those things, giving them what they want. So, when Ahab decided to get Jehoshaphat to go to war with him, and Ahab and Jehoshaphat agreed, Jehoshaphat was righteous. Read about him. The Bible will show that he not only was a righteous man, God had blessed him, God had given him favor, but he wanted to do good for this man because they were kin people. Because the children of Israel had split, some were in Judah, the other 10 were up north. When he got with them, the prophet Micaiah told him, don't do it. Told him, don't do it. But he went up there with him anyway. And what did God say about this when he had not listened to the prophet? Let me tell you what the prophet was trying to get him to do. Separate. Separate. Don't go up there with him. Don't do it. But did he not? He did what he wanted to. Read what Micaiah said, 19:2. Read where you were, precious. Read those two.
And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.
Do you understand how serious that is? It is so serious that when you help those that hate God, God takes an offense in that. Do you think that God only said that for him and it didn't go for anybody else? Do you think that? Listen to what happened when the war took place. I'm going to read in 2 Chronicles 18, because all I did was just roll back a little bit. Well, Dree, you can read if you want to. It's 18 and then verse number 29.
And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel.
Notice, when they were going to war, Ahab said, I'm going to disguise myself, but I'm going to let you dress like me. You're my friend. That's what's really taking place. But he doesn't know on the other end the ones that he's going to fight with. They don't even fight nobody else but with the king. So now Jehoshaphat, messing with Ahab, is the prime target of the wrath because he looks like he's in the place of King Ahab. Read, Tree.
And it came to pass. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat.
Now, understand, in the old days when they had chariots, that's quicker than running. They got chariots, somebody driving, and somebody can take and shoot and tear you in sunder. Read.
That they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight.
Compassed is a King James word, meaning they encircled him. Go ahead.
But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him.
He cried out. He was about to be shot. If you read the rest of what happened in this instance, they end up shooting Ahab in the chest, not knowing who he was. It just said a third person, per adventure, that means just shot, hit him between the hornets, killed him, and the dog ate his blood because there was a curse had already been placed on him by Elijah the prophet. That the, just like you had killed a man named Nabal, you're going to die, and the dog's going to lick your blood. This man, Ahab, was walking around with a curse on him, and Jehoshaphat was hanging out with him. Why would I hang around with somebody that I know is cursed? Oh, if I could just go to the Word of God and show you that a man or a woman that commit adultery are under a curse. They are under a curse of God. A man that kills a man, although he gets away with it, he's under a curse. I don't care if he's an abortionist or if somebody has stole his car. I don't care what. You are under a curse of God. You walking around looking like you all good, but you under a curse. And if I know it, I'm not dealing with you on. I'm not dealing with you like that. That's the way a lot of the black people say, I ain't dealing with you. Sometimes they get a little more vulgar, but I'm not dealing with you. You're the wrong one. Yes, sir. And again, how do you know if the person is the enemy of God? They love the things that are in the world. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Then he enumerates adultery, fornication, witchcraft, hatreds, hatred, variance. And he gives a list. If I know you are living like that, why am I going to try to act like you're my friend? We don't have anything in common but humanity. You need to be contrite before God and get it right. Now, that's when you say you're doing right. If you're wicked and you're ungodly, you're not ever saying you're trying to do right, and that's who you are, and I work with you, that's fine. I'm only supposed to deal in certain ways with those that are supposed to be of the faith. Now, what if the person is not of the faith? Then I don't get into close proximity having fun and fellowship with you like that. I do my job, and I leave and try to tell you God's blessed word. Somebody say, well, I don't know. They hate God. Romans 6 and 16 said, don't you know to whomever you yield your body or your members of your body servant to obey, whether it's your hands, your feet, your mouth, your genitals, whatever it is, whatever you yield the members of your body servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. That's a circumlocution. Let me give you what that means. That's another way to say. That's what circumlocution, circle around place. That's another way to go back and say God and the devil. Sin unto death, Satan. Obedience unto righteousness, God. So whoever you yield to, 16 and 13, Luke says, no servant can serve two masters. You serve one and you hate the other. Period. Jesus said in 10th chapter of Matthew, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Father shall be against mother. Father against son, daughter against mother. I came to make a separation. Is that not what he said he's going to do at the end? And my angels going to come, my holy angels. They're going to separate the wheat from the chaff. They're going to separate the sheep from the goat. I want you to understand that the separation is none other than the word of being holy. That's what it means. Yes, sir, that's exactly what it means. Listen to what the word of God says when we deal with people that have placed themselves in the position of being wicked. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Somebody said, well, what about on my job? There are people that's unbelievers. That's not the same as you being a friend. That's not the same as you saying that this person is my comrade. You have to make a distinction. If you don't make the distinction, God will. Understand that when you are in close proximity of being a friend of someone that is wicked, God looks at that as if you have made this person a choice over me. That's a terrible place to be. Read for me Nahum 1 and 2, what Paula read earlier. I just need us to understand God is very serious. Gary, did you get that for me in Ephesians 5, 6 through 10?
Yeah.
Read that loudly, please.
Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them.
I need you to let me interrupt you. Read that fifth verse. The fifth verse give you what the sixth verse is talking about.
For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of God.
What you need to understand. What you need to understand is anybody that you know that fits the category of not inheriting the kingdom of God, those are the people that's in Galatians 5 and 19. Those are the people that's in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Those are the people that's in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Those that practice idolatry, those that practice witchcraft, those that are unclean, those that are unruly. Those people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I don't care if they say they're Christians. Paul died for what he believed. Paul was beaten 40 stripes minus one for what he believed, 3 times. And he said, let no man deceive you with vain words. But because of these things come the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. I told you they're under the judgment of God. You want to be a part of that? Paul is telling you that these people are in this particular state right now. What does he say about it in verse 7, Gary?
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
That's a warning, but you might not see it as a warning. I did. I cut him off. Does that mean you didn't love him, Tim? I love God more. I have a pity for the person. I have a concern for the person. But insofar as the kind of love that we can be friends and go hang out, no, I don't have that. It's gone. Actually, before that happened, it was gone. We didn't really do a whole lot of dealing together, did we, Ann? No. Because I would have already known it, and I would have made my choice. I have to make that choice in order to be God's man. Read verse 7 again.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
8.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
See, I used to be in darkness with him many years ago. But I didn't realize what things were happening to me in my life was bad. Look, I saw it as God. I changed. Didn't see him for years, and he was on the same page. I cannot do it. I will not do it. If I won't do it for myself, I'm not doing it for another person walking this planet. Please read.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
The fruit of the Spirit is in righteousness and truth. Truth, truth, you all. If you have the fruit of the Spirit and your desire to be righteous and you understand truth, how can you be a partaker with somebody that's living like this? And it's okay. I can't do it. Verse 11, what does he tell you to do?
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Am I harsh when I say that I told him how I felt? Was I wrong for saying it? I think I'd be wrong not to say it. I think it'd be wrong just not to take your call or just not. No, I'm telling you. I told somebody in my family one day, I said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you may as well go ahead and have my intellectual funeral. I said, because you and I, we really not on the same page. You and I, we not close. You can try to use me for what you want to use me for. I said, but we don't really have a relationship. You may as well have my funeral in your mind. I said, because really, if you think about it, you might not like me saying, but this is the actions anyway. We don't really talk to each other. We don't really get along with each other. And you don't like me, and I know it, and I'm not changing. Did somebody say that's harsh? No, that was my attempt. It's like, this is where it boils down. This is where it is. If you really do think that you love me or you really are going to love me, this is the condition that it takes to be my friend. This is the condition it is for me to have a relationship with you. I'm laying it out there like God does, hoping it'll provoke you. Did this person say this to me? Is that serious to them? Is that serious to God? We don't want to do that. We want to just maybe not talk to people, and when they see them and act like everything is okay, hug and kiss. I don't believe that's godly. I don't believe it's godly. I believe it's ungodly for you to feel that way about somebody, and you and that person gets their life right, or that person repents, or that person doesn't try to take advantage of you, and you don't show them mercy. And you don't restore that person when they come back to you when they're serious about God. But insofar as to pretend like we're close when we're not, no. That's typical. You don't help a person. You're supposed to be able to, when you can't talk anymore, when you can't rebuke anymore, you're supposed to try to be able as possible to shame a person into doing right. Did you know that? That's right. That's what Paul said. I delivered this person over to Satan. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 5, that his flesh could be destroyed and his spirit might be, and I didn't say will be, might be saved. And then when you read in 2 Corinthians, you find a person that was overcome with overmuch sorrow. Restore him. A person many times, shame. That's what censorship from the assembly was supposed to do. That's what excommunication was supposed to do. Let that person see how serious it is and want fellowship. But if there's no consequences for how we do, how we treat each other, they feel like they're all right when they're not. Well, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The scripture that I had you to read in the beginning, I want us to learn this scripture. Not that you just memorize it, but understand that this kind of scripture is in the Bible and think about it. Isaiah 26 and 10, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Did Jesus quote that scripture? Didn't he tell you not to give that which is holy unto dogs? Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? This man that will not see the majesty of God, his heart is wicked. He's ungodly. The Bible calls that kind of man a fool. The person that was my friend was being a fool. Somebody said, oh, that's harsh. I thought the Bible said that you call somebody thou fool, you're in danger of the count. I mean, you're in danger of hell fire. I'm not calling this person an empty-headed dullard. Look the word up, because the English says one thing. You can't read Proverbs without seeing it talk about the fool. What is the fool? Let's look at the definition. The definition of fool, the word is kesil, the Hebrew word. It means stupidity, insolence, a state of being in complete lack of understanding. The implication is that of rebellion, insolence, implying to be a rebel. How many people rebel against God? See, I understand that when an individual rebels against God, it's only because he's an enemy of God. He's one that's a friend with the world. He's the one that has made himself the enemy of God. And I know that the Bible said God is jealous, he revenges, he is furious. Do you notice that God doesn't try to dress it up like, I don't get jealous, I don't get furious, I don't do revenge, I want you to love me. God said, I make dirt in the people. I found out something else in the Bible that the Bible didn't show me when it said God made dirt. A man named John said God can take stones and make people out of them. It's like, whoa, he's not dependent on us in any way. That's what John was saying. He was telling those Jewish people, don't think that you can say that Abraham is our father, because he was telling them to bring forth fruits of repentance. He was talking to Jewish people that didn't think they needed to repent. John, he can take these stones and make children to Abraham. He can make children that will love God, that will follow God, that will hate evil, hate the wrong, and they will be children of Abraham because they will be children of faith. He said, I can do that. He can do that out of stones. What does that mean in English? He doesn't need it. He did it with dirt. He doesn't need us. We need him. He's jealous. He revenges. He's furious. The Lord will. Josiah, say will. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversary. You want to be his adversary? All you got to do is walk outside of his will. He said he reserves. Listen. This is a reserve. It's a reserve of whatever's in this purse. Whether it's money, whether it's credit cards, whether it's Kleenex, whatever. This is a little reserve, okay? Now, when she used to work at the bank, they had a big vault. They would, in some vaults, they have these things where people go in, they have deposit boxes in that reserve, that people would have a reserve in a reserve. They would have money sometime in the vault. Am I right? It's a reserve. It's got a lock on it. Listen to the word of God. God reserves wrath. God, do you understand this? God has a reserve of wrath for his enemies. That's why when I tell you how Romans 2 and 5 through 8, man can treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, God has a place where he reserves it. And I'm going to be your friend? I'm supposed to be warning you. I'm supposed to be rebuking you. Do you understand that God has reserves of wrath for the wicked? Listen what the word says. It says, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storms. Ain't no match for him. The clouds of a dust under his feet. He rebukes the sea and it makes it dry. Somebody say, that's just poetic. No, ask Pharaoh. Bashan languishes and Carmel and the flower languishes. The mountains quake at him. Do you understand? Mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burnt in his presence. And the world and all that dwell therein. You want to be an enemy of God? Here's the question of Nahum. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. This is the God that deals with his enemies to the face. Somebody might say, well, Tim, that's all harsh. Turn from him. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your ungodliness and listen what the word says. The Lord is good. With all that judgment, the Lord is good. He doesn't judge you arbitrarily. He doesn't judge you and do all of this to you for no reason. He is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in him. That's why I make the decision. I choose not to be the fool. I choose not to be the individual that God's wrath and anger is upon. I was reading, like I told you all a little while ago, about the fool, and we can just kind of take it from there. Proverbs 13 and 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Actually, the men is not in the Hebrew, so that means wise. It can be male or female. The translators put men in there. But trust me, there are women that are wise. I remember reading in the Old Testament, we were reading about when Abimelech went up to the wall and they were about to destroy a city, and it says a wise woman told the people what to do. Now they coming to get this guy. This guy's going to cause our whole city to be destroyed. Why don't you all kill him and throw him over the wall so that we can live? The Bible says she was wise, didn't it? And they listened. They cut his head off, threw it over the wall, and the city was saved. What if they had said, you a woman, you can't tell me nothing. Somebody took that counsel, because it surely didn't say she did it. It says, he that walketh with wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Anybody in here knows that they have been a companion of fools? Anybody has been the fool? I know I have. But listen to what the word companion is. The word is ra'ah. To be in association with a person in a friendly relation based on common interests or vices. I mean, that's just strong definition. Let's look at maybe two just to make sure that Tim's not making this up as he goes. I'm just telling you now, we better start paying attention to who we associate with and why we associate with them, because God is making judgment. Tree, you can read for me 17 and 3 Proverbs, because I don't want to turn to it. And that way I can move quicker. In 3 and 17, 17. Did I say 17 and 3, or did I say 3 and 17? I did well. And I'll quote you the other one.
The refining pot is for silver,
yes,
and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue.
Do you understand that the Bible said God tries the heart? You can say you with the person, you his friend, for whatever reason you want to say, but the word of God say that God is a refining pot is for silver. They burn it to get the dross out of it, and the furnace is for gold. God will try your heart. Now, it comes a time that it may try your heart that you got to cut somebody loose. If you don't, you've been tried. You failed the test. And I believe it is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. I know it's in that neighborhood when Hannah says, don't talk exceedingly proud. God is a God of knowledge. With him, actions are weighed. The same God talked to Samuel when he got ready to anoint somebody in Saul's place, and he wanted to take that tall, good-looking son of Jesse, and God told him, don't look at his appearance. I have rejected him. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Somebody can say, the Lord knows my heart. You don't know my heart. The Bible says in the 15th chapter of Matthew, out of the heart proceeds the issues of life, murders, adulteries, fornication, and hatred. When I see that, I see what's written on the tablet of your heart. When you see that, if you see that in me, you see what's written in my heart. You don't have to look into my heart. Know the word of God. When you know the word of God, it'll make a difference in the way that you judge and you assess people and the way you assess yourself. You'll be harder on yourself than you are on others. You will err many times going too far with a person, but you better realize there comes a time you're in the same kind of danger. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. Listen to what the word of God say in Proverbs 10 and 23. It is sport for a fool. That's the rebellious person, that's the insolent person, that's the rebel of God. It is sport for the fool to do mischief. I saw this person doing that with my own eyes, and God let me see it, and the choice was it. Listen to what it says that word is, shehok. That's the Hebrew word. It says to make a sound from the mouth like laughing or deliberate scorn. It is to do mischief. What is the word mischief? I gave you all a little taste of it just a moment ago. Listen to the word. The word is zima. Wickedness with a focus on behavior that is lewd, shameless in relation to sexual behavior. A general wickedness with a focus on the thought processes that occur in plotting wickedness. Was that him? He was plotting either, from what I can see, to leave his wife and his child or to get some money from the government, and he had worked and parlayed these things so much together. He had recordings of days of him talking to people on the phone, etc. And he left that with me to send to somebody or to listen to because I'm supposed to be able to come to his rescue. No, no, and no. And Hades, no. And Sheol, no. And Gehenna, no. And Tartarus, no. If you don't know any of those Hebrews and Greek words, it sounds like swell. Take the SW off and put an H in front of it. And I mean it. I'm not getting into your devil myth. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. What does that mean? When you see the actions of a person's heart doing something that is rebellion against God, that person's heart is talking. It's telling you something. You understand that a person that you can't see, you can't judge me, they're doing it themselves. They're letting you see it. And they're giving you warning of whose side that they're on. Proverbs 13 and 16 says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, But a fool lays open his folly. They just let you see it. You ever watched a pride rally or march? You ever seen any of it on the web or the stuff that they do in the gay pride marches? You ever seen some of the politicians just stand up and lie? You ever seen some of the preachers say, well, I've been doing this, I've been homosexual, I've been so-and-so, but the Lord said it's okay? You ever seen a child go and take something that's not, that you told them not to touch, and they tell you that you did say it? What's the difference? It's rebellion. It's folly. The Bible says, a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. You show me somebody that has really heard God's word given to them, and they don't listen, look and see what kind of lifestyle they're living. Most all of them that I know personally, and personally that I've given God's word to, and I try to give them the butt-naked word of God without any chaser. You know, when people have liquor, you see them on TV, they get some Coke put in it, some kind of Sprite or some kind of juice. I'm talking about just straight with no chaser. Well, guess what? I have not seen any of them prosper. I've seen them go from crises to crises. It says a faithful ambassador is help to help the person, but poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. I know this man is under a curse. I know God is going to deal with him. The Bible says, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. What do you all think I get that statement that a good whipping? My dad used to say, Tim, I'm going to whip your butt. That's therapy. When you deserve it, when somebody put enough punishment or enough pain on you, not to kill you, but enough that you realize you can't just go this way without consequence. Because if I don't give you a consequence, somebody in the street will. And they had no idea how bad it was going to be in the street by the time I got this age. They had no idea. Listen to the word of God. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Isn't that true? When you reach a goal. But listen to what the Bible says. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Did you catch that? It has been flipped. It's an abomination for a righteous man to be a fool. Okay? But in the mind of the rebellious, in the mind of the wicked, in the mind of those that care not for the things of God, in the minds of those that want to get you, you're going to be my friend or else, or I'm going to leave you. It shouldn't be their choice. The Bible says it is an abomination for fools to depart from evil. Does that not strike somebody as being wow? Do you understand that sometimes the wicked know when to separate from you?
Yes.
That word, to'ibah, which is abomination, listen to the definition. Repulsion, an object that is loathsome and abhorrent. It may be practice or a lifestyle or a behavior. I have seen people that say we're going to live a homosexual life, and we're not going to change. We'll just have our own church. I have seen men that say, you know what, I just won't get married. I'll just live like I want to, but I'm still going to be saved. I have seen men that have acted just like this man acted, and no matter what I said, no matter how I've talked to this person over the years, it has been as if it's an abomination for him to depart from his evil. And when the Lord spelled it out in full measure, I had a choice to make. And I believe that you could be the first one hurt when God has wrath stored for somebody. Where you get that from? Wasn't it if Jehoshaphat hadn't cried out, wouldn't he have been shot? Wouldn't he have been killed before Ahab was? You better pay attention. How many women have put up with a sorry, good piece of no good man that have been cheating on them and abusing them, and that woman has every right by God's standard to lead, and she stays, and she ends up being the one killed. Her children end up being the ones suffering. Lord have mercy. This thing is, I see a man say it's tight, but it's right. Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs 14:7-9. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceiveth him not in the lips of knowledge. There was a group of people that came by and tried to get me to let my mortgage payment go for about 5 or 6 months, so that if I let it go, I could get a loan modification. That was foolish to me. The people that were doing it are the same people that went to New Birth Missionary Baptist Church and did that to thousands of people and got millions of dollars. And now their pastor, Eddie Long, and the man that was with it, they are going through, they're in the news all of the time now. And Eddie Long, that pastor, made a video telling the man he wants him to give back $1 million to the people. The Word of God, knowing to separate. See, I got skint one time. Skint is another word that God broke me down when I did something with somebody that I knew was wicked. I'm not saying you can never do business with somebody that's wicked, but you should be in close proximity because you can never control. You buy groceries from people you don't know. You buy gas from people you don't know. But there's a difference in being in a close, kind of almost friendship-type relationship with somebody. And I saw this man flirting with women, wrote on the paper that, do you all have a panic button? Or where do you all keep your supplies? Writing letters. Through a lady was asking this question, are you violating my HIPAA laws? And then, oh, you cute. We don't have to so-and-so-and-so and stuff like that in front of me. The Bible says, the 8th verse, Proverbs, we still in Proverbs 14. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways, but the folly of fools is deceit. What does that mean? Glad you asked, Paula. Sometimes when people are in rebellion and God has struck them down, they will continue in their wickedness, and they'll get to the place that they think that what they're doing is right, and they can't see, they don't see their devilment, they don't see the danger that they're in. They will actually deceive themselves, thinking God is not going to do what he's going to do. Oh, but the hand of the Lord is not short. He knows how to deal. Listen to the 9th verse. Fools make a mock of sin. But among the righteous, there is favor. We got some people in this world that live in such a way that they try God, they put God to the test, and we allow those people to be around us. This is why I separated. This is what holiness is really about. What holiness is truly about is that I want God's standard to be my standard, and I will not be a friend of this world. I will not be a friend of those that hate God, ever. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of fools pours out foolishness. Listen to them. Let me give you some illustrations. God didn't create the world. Everything came out of nothing. All of the material world came from nothing. Morality came from non-morality. Justice came from non-justice. Life came from non-life. And the beat goes on. Pouring out foolishness. I can live like I want to live, and God just got to take me. A man told me one time, I'd have shot this man and killed him, and the Lord would just have to forgive me. Yes, he did. When the Bible said the mouth of fools pours out foolishness, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. The Bible says in that 5th verse, a fool despises his father's instruction. You know, a lot of times fathers don't give instructions anymore. So many times the fool is actually the same thing that the father was. because of the fact the father don't prepare the child for the world. And when the father does not prepare a child for the world, what he does is he becomes a snare to his own child. Listen to the word of God. This is one that's kind of scary. I want you to feel this one. Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Now, somebody might say, Tim, what does that mean? I need you to understand what the word of God is saying here. I want to use the illustration of the guy that I was with. He can speak well. He can argue his cases. He can argue his points. But even with that, he was still a fool. He was still in rebellion. He was still outside the will of God. So excellent speech does not make you honorable. Excellent speech does not make you right if you are pouring out folly. What excellent speech does, it actually adds to your judgment. Tim, where do you get that from? I remember when I read Romans chapter 2 and 1. Thou art therefore inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges another, wherein you do the same thing. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? When you know enough to tell somebody they're wrong and what they're not doing is wrong, but you're doing the exact same thing, you are saying that you are above the judgment while you're judging someone else. I submit to you, excellent speech does not become fools. You have people that can explain away everything they do. Well, I've seen cheaters before on TV. Well, the reason that I was cheating with you, you were doing me so wrong that you didn't have any time for me. Or the reason that I was doing wrong is because I was lonely or whatever, but it's your fault if you had just been there for me. Excellent speech! Becometh not a fool. But the last part of that is even worse. It says, much do lying lips a prince. Understand? A prince was in a governmental position because they had monarchy, they had kings. So the princes, the sons of the king, would take care of governmental duty. Lying lips is a disaster for a politician. City council, state council, federal, president, Congress, dictators in other countries, parliament in other countries. If you are a liar, it's not becoming. God will judge. Do you understand God judges nations? Do you understand God is going to judge our Congress? Do you understand God is going to judge our Senate? Do you understand God is going to judge our presidents, past, present, and future? He's going to judge people like Manuel Noriega, Fidel Castro. Do you understand the nations are given governments by God, and that there is somewhere always someone's got to be able to be over them, and just because they don't acknowledge God does not mean that God is not the one that's going to judge. If he's not the one that's going to judge, how is it that the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving, the murderers, the sorcerers, and the abominable shall have their part in the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8? How is it that God going to judge every man according to his work? God's going to judge governmental officials on a different level because you have ruled over his people in the countries that he allowed you to be over. And you didn't do it according to his will. You thought you had self-law. You thought you had autonomy. This country said it used to be by the rule of law. It's not by the rule of law. It's by the rule of class, by the rule of money, by the rule of favoritism and partiality. But God does not change. There's a day coming that our God is going to judge this world. Bless his mighty and everlasting name. And I'm glad he's going to do it because there are many people that have received injustice by our countries. By the countries of this world. Some of the people that listen to us in China, they may go through a lot, but God is judging. Just hold on. His day is going to come. Vindication will be there. The Bible says the souls under the altar in the book of Revelation was crying, how long? Justice is not just a figment of the imagination. Just because you can't reach out and tangibly touch it. Just because you think it's an abstract, universal, something that should be there. It's not real. It's real. And it's there. And justice is already waited. And God has his reserve of wrath for those that deserve it, and he has his reserve of blessing for those that deserve it. The Bible says in the 26th chapter of Proverbs, verse 11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. How many people have you seen be wicked and you've tried to help, and they do the same thing over and over and over again? I talked to a young lady last week, and I you go get the same kind of person over and over and over and over again. How do you expect to do better? For 7 years, from your teenage years up until your 20s, you have gone backwards, lost money, thrown away money, have had sadness and heartache in your life, and you still do the same thing. As a dog returns to his folly, when are people going to stop and say, Lord, I can see that I always am in crisis. I always mess up my own life. I need thee. I need thee every hour. I'll just do what you say the rest of my life because I have shown myself the heartache is not worth it. I submit to you, when I am dealing with somebody that I see return to their folly, when this man told me I've been doing this for 4 years, and I've been hiding it from you, and then you come to me and you say something and think that we are friends? No. You keep returning to your vomit, and I don't want to smell it around you. The Bible says, see, thou a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope for a fool than of him. But let me tell you something. When that same man is the man that's wise in his own conceit, I don't know what can happen to him. I see no benefit for him. It is sad, but we got a world full of that. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty. You ever picked up a sandbag, how heavy they are? But listen to the word of God. But a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. You don't want to be involved in the wrath of a fool. You don't know what a fool is fully capable of. You really don't. You don't know. You really don't. And the thing about it is that most of the time we act like we know. We call ourselves going to save them. I can't save a fool. I can't save it. You ever seen men that try to save women end up costing themselves, or some women try to save some kind of sorry, good-for-nothing man? Save yourself. Give people God's word. Listen to how bad it is with the fool. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in mortar among wheat with a pestle, you will not, you know, yet will his foolishness not depart from him. What I do is read that in ESV for you. Listen to it in ESV. Crush a fool in mortar with a pestle. You know, like when they used to make their little herbs and things, the apothecary, they take it and put it in this ceramic-like bowl, and they have like a little plunger that goes in, and they can crush stuff. Crush a fool in mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet will his folly not depart from him. No matter how much pain he has to go through, no matter how much go through, some fools will never turn unless that person turn their heart to God. Do you understand? You better be careful of dealing with a fool. And they can be in your own family. It can be you. It can be me. I've been a fool before. Haven't I, Mom? I've been a fool before. But I'm trying to tell you now, I'm trying my best to be wise. I'm trying my best to stay away from those that hate God. Those that hate God are fools. I'm trying to practice the separation that will spare my soul and spare my family untold hurt, harm, and financial ruin. Proverbs 29:9 says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Did you get it? If you're wise and you know somebody hates God, they choose to live for the world. If those people you know are enemies of God and they continue to live in their foolish rebellion and you try to help them, you try to correct them, you try to give to be patient and instruct them, if you contend with a foolish man, whether he gets angry or whether he laughs at you, there's no rest. You know the rest that comes when somebody, you help them get through a problem, when you help that person turn and get their mind right. You don't get that with the fool, because the fool is an abomination for him to change. You can try that word contendeth is safat, so you can get away from the old archaic word. It means to decide, to judge, or to adjudicate a matter between parties. It's in a court, less formal settings, when you have authority to deal with somebody, when you contend with a fool. I experienced all that in one day, two Fridays ago, and it wore me all the way out. It just wore me out. I saw so much folly, and then I was thought I was gonna be your friend. No, you gave me enough to let you go. And that's why I asked earlier. If there's somebody in here that need me to let it go right now, please don't take me through the ringer. Just tell me I'm a fool, I'm in rebellion, I don't love God, and we can separate now. I can do that. I don't need that. I don't want your judgment on me. I don't want it. I don't want it. Let me read this last scripture. This is Ecclesiastes 2:14. A wise man's eyes are in his head. Somebody say, duh. But the fool walketh in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then I said in my heart, it's happened to the fool, so it happened to me. Why then was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than that of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool? Let me make sure you understand what he was saying. He was talking about the pessimism of life. As far as it's concerned, on this side of the grave, it seems like being wise and being fool, you get the same reward if you don't see God. If you don't see God's action in his judgment, if you don't see God's action in his perseverance, you'll feel like, well, you know, they're foolish and they're having fun. They're foolish and they're benefiting. I'm wise and I don't get the benefit like I should. We both want to die. Trust me. That's just what it looks like. This same writer writes in the last chapter of this book of Ecclesiastes, let us consider the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What the writer didn't say is that God is already judging. It's not just in the end of the world. I made a separation. I cut somebody off because they cut God off, and I knew it, and I saw it. I could not participate in at all the actions, the activity, the mistreatment, the lies, the taking of resources that I had that could be used for something more benefit to the kingdom of God. The way that his wife was being treated, the way other women was being treated, the way he talked in my God room. The way that he told me things he had been doing to his wife, the plans and the schemes that he had worked out. I could not be that person's friend. I cannot be a friend to that kind of man and a friend to God. Hopefully, my experience will be an experience that someone can take some note from and realize that, you know what, if a situation is of such that you see that the person will not hear God, they're in rebellion, they won't listen, that this probably is a time that you need to consider. Is this person trying to lay the gauntlet down that you got to make a choice between them and God? If it is, choose wisely. It has eternal consequences. But I also realize that if that person is corrected and chastened by God and have an humble and contrite spirit and they're willing to make restitution for the thing that they've done, you would be wicked not to accept that person back. But you can't just take a person because they say something. Be wise and look. The last thing I'm going to say without a scripture is, as we go through these laws that God has given, when we go back to the Exodus, you're going to see that every time that a man did something and violated somebody, either he had to pay back the sheep, he had to pay back the goat, he had to pay back what he stole. And in those kind of cases where he took something like that, he had to do that and make a sacrifice. There were two violations that took place, one against the man, civilly, get it right, and one against God. One against man, one against God. And in the one that was against God, the thing that was being shown is that it was going to point you to the day that there would be an ultimate sacrifice. I submit to you that when we're dealing with people, we need to understand we've got a relationship with them and a relationship with God that we got to take an account of. Do not get them confused. Do not get confused that when a person say that I prayed to God, he's forgiven me, and you don't see them get it right with man. You don't see them trying to make restitution for what they've stolen. You don't see them trying to get relationships right that they've messed up. Don't you get it confused. The fruits for repentance is what John the Baptist had people, and he made them say, don't just come telling me something. You got to bring forth fruits for repentance. And Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John. Fruits for repentance. And I don't fully know every time when the fruits are evident, but I know to look for them. I know in my life that that's what was necessary. I know in my life that my mom came and told me that a woman told her while I was working on my fruits for repentance, and I didn't even know she told my mom that Tim came to me and told me he was sorry for what he did, and we're talking about over 30 years ago. We better do root fruits for repentance. How else are we going to show people the difference between light and darkness, wise and the fool, those that are in the kingdom of God and those that are excluded? Hopefully, this has been the kind of message that would make us think about how to deal with people and why we get dealt with like we are. That we'll understand that God is not playing, because you don't see his wrath. The Bible said he reserves it. That's a scary thought. Father, thank you for your blessed, your righteous, your holy, and eternal word. We need you. We need you in dealing with mankind. We need you in dealing with one another. We need you in realizing, Lord, that there are so many times people will put us to the test to accept them over you. Father, you killed a man for that name, Eli. He honored his sons more than he honored you. You killed him and his sons. Father, I don't want to be in that position. I want to show you that I love you. I want to show you that I'm willing to lose it all for you. I ask you by your might and power, this man that I'm talking about, I ask you to reprove and rebuke him. I ask you to take him down to the depths of however far you have to take him and his wife, so that they will honor you according to your word. And hopefully you, if by chance they quit opposing themselves, and be granted repentance, and that they would not have to feel the full fury of the wrath that you have stored up for those people that fit in the category and the classification of those that are your enemies. Father, whether they hear or whether they forbear, keep us righteous. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen, and even so, amen.